Amen. You know, as we were singing that song, He Abides, in the second and the fourth verse, amen, it's all about change. It says, once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I learned how Jesus died upon the tree, then I fell down at His feet and there came a peace so sweet. Man, I remember what it's like to experience that change. Amen. Now notice what it says. Once my heart was full of sin and there was no peace within. Amen. I remember the day that God was convicting my heart over at my mother's house and was dealing with me, exposing my sin and the shame and the guilt that I felt because of it. And I felt so dirty that all I wanted to do was change. And I understood that the only way that that change could ever take place is if He would come down and change me. And that's exactly what He did. And nobody had to try to convince me that that change had taken place, because notice what verse 4 says. It says, there's no thirsting for the things of the world. They've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly all my night was turned to day. All my burdens rolled away. Now I remember what that was like too. Because when I first got saved, I had all kinds of burdens and baggage inside of my life.
Yes, sir.
Just like you did.
Yes.
Now, some people have more than others, but man, I'm telling you, I had a lot of it. And I remember being so intimidated by those things that when I asked to be saved, I was thinking, Lord, how am I ever going to get rid of this stuff? But here's what I didn't understand. I wasn't the one that was going to get rid of it. Now, I was the one that had to refrain from it. But He was the one that was going to get rid of it. And as I would pray and seek the face of God, and I would do my best not to have any part of those things that were unpleasing in His sight, the Lord began to deal with me, and pretty soon I noticed that He changed me to where I didn't even want to do those things anymore. Now I want you to think about that, because I was engulfed by those things. I partook of sinful things every single day. It consumed my life. But when God changed me, He brought me to the place where I didn't even desire those things anymore. God changes our life. And folks, I'm thankful for it. You know, as Brother Prysock was exhorting there for a second, and he was talking about the woman that had the issue of blood, and she came up and she touched Jesus, and he said, "Who touched me? Because I felt virtue has gone out of me." Well, when it goes out of him, where do you think it goes to? Man, that'll preach right there. I wrote that down. I told Brother Armstrong, I said, man, I'm going to preach. Where does it go to? What's it do once it gets there? It changes a person. Oh, man, that's good. I ain't got to change my sermon because we're going to go along those same lines tonight. But that'll preach right there. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to preach to you a message that I thoroughly enjoy preaching. And the reason why is because I don't preach it unless I have a reason to. And I'm glad that I have a reason to tonight. Okay? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, even though I'm going to preach off of every verse in this text, I want to draw your attention to two words. One verse is one word's found in verse 13 where it says, who was before a blasphemer. and a persecutor and injurious. That's what he was before. But then in verse 17, the first word says, but now unto the King eternal. There was a drastic change that took place in this man's life. And that's what we're going to be studying about tonight, because I'm glad that God is still changing people's lives. And I want to preach to you tonight a message that's entitled Before and After. And Brother Loomis, would you pray over the service? Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Glory to God. I'm going to start off by asking you a question here, but how many of you are familiar with the famous before and after style of advertising that a lot of advertising agencies use? I mean, we've all seen that kind of thing before, right? I mean, a lot of times what a company will do in an attempt to try to promote their product is they will use testimonials, kind of like before and after photographs, to try to capture the consumer's attention and try to get their business as a result. Now, you see this style, this technique of advertising used in all different kinds of ways, some of which is very believable. For instance, I mean, you could look at something like a vinyl siding company. Okay, now when you look at something like that, a vinyl siding company, what they'll do is they'll say, listen, our product is so amazing that if you'll just spend the money and put our vinyl siding on your house, it will seemingly add years to your home. I mean, I realize that it looks 20 years, you know, way too far gone in the wind now, but if you'll just buy our siding, man, I'm telling you, it'll look like a brand new place. And because people don't necessarily buy into that, I mean, if somebody came and told me, hey, if you just put new vinyl siding on your house, it's going to look like a brand new home. I mean, I'm not necessarily going to believe that's going to take place. And because people don't buy into their first spiel or their little thing that they give off, what they'll do is they'll begin to run ads of before and after photographs. And what they'll do is they'll pick this house out and they'll pick a house that looks like it's ready to stink and fall apart. And what it'll do, they'll look at this particular home that they take a picture of in their before photograph, and all the paint's going to be peeling off of the thing. And then the shutters are just going to be hanging by one screw, you know, they're going to be all crooked. And then the windows are going to be bashed out. I mean, all the shrubs aren't going to have a leaf on them. There's going to be dirt patches all over in the lawn. I mean, they're going to take a picture of a house, and they're going to try to make it look as bad as they possibly can. And then once they come in with their crew and they reside this thing, they're going to take another picture of that same home, only this time it's going to have brand new windows in it. It's going to have their fancy new siding on it. And then those shutters are going to have screws in all the right places and are going to be hanging up straight. They're going to put in new shrubs and flowers and landscaping. There's going to be a new freshly sodded lawn. And then they take a picture of this new home and they say, see what our siding does to a place? You ever seen that before? And because of how much better it looks after they get done with it, as opposed to what it looked like before when they first took their first picture, a lot of people buy into that and say, man, I'll tell you what, your siding really does do the trick. I think we'll have some. Now that's a little deceitful, but there's other companies use it too in a more truthful way. For instance, Brother Maurer's dad runs an auto body repair store. Okay? Goshen Collision Center. And when you walk in there, I believe as soon as you walk in the door, you're going to see a group of photographs right on the wall of before and after pictures. And when you look at the before picture of some of the cars that they work on, they look like a Coke can that's going to be recycled in a trash bag. I mean, it's smashed up and you look at that thing and you say, man, surely nobody survived the accident that that car was in. And surely nobody could possibly fix this thing. I mean, have you ever seen some of the cars that they fix? It's amazing. I mean, they're all bashed in. I mean, it looks like they've been in a, you know, one of those car compactors where they smash them together into a little box. And I'm amazed that when you look at some of those pictures, and then the picture beside it is the same picture of that exact same car, only all of a sudden, somehow they have the ability to straighten the thing out, put new fenders and quarter panels and all these different things on to where you wouldn't even recognize that it was the same demolished mess that it was in that before picture because it looks brand new. It's amazing. And when you go in there and you're all discouraged because your car's all beat up and has this big dent in it from somebody rear-ending you and you say, man, I just don't know how we can ever get this fixed. And you walk in and you say, oh, wait a second. They did that with that? It gives you confidence to let them work on your car. I mean, I remember my dad not long ago bought a 65 Mustang convertible and he really thinks he's hot stuff to have that car and he says he's going to give it to Cree as her first automobile. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen because that title's in my name too. Okay, me and my brother used to fight for that car, but now I'm the only one that's alive and I am going to get it. Do you hear that, you little brat? I'm the one that's going to get it, all right? But he got this car and when he bought it, it was in good shape. I mean, it wasn't rusted. It didn't have any Bondo or anything like that on it. I mean, it was in good shape, but it needed a new paint job. You know, when you got something from 65, I mean, the interior had some cracks in it. I mean, the carpeting was frayed and faded and things like that. And because my dad likes those cars so much, he went and he had it restored. And he had it painted on the outside. He had new hubcaps and fenders and everything put on the thing. And then he had new pony leather interior put in, new carpeting, a new convertible top. I mean, he redid the entire thing. And when you looked at it at first, and you look at it now, you say, wow. Man, them people that restore cars really know what they're doing. So some of those before and after advertisements are true. And there's no disputing with it. I mean, all you got to do is just simply look at what they've done. You say, wow, you're amazed at what they've accomplished. But on the other hand, I've seen some that aren't quite so believable. For instance, Brother Maurer used to be real into lifting weights and things like that, and he would have Muscle and Fitness magazines over at his house. And I'd look through those things when I was visiting with him or his younger brother Chip and things like that. And I was always I just thought it was hilarious how they would always show some picture of this little scrawny weakling of a man. And then this advertising thing would say, but just after 3 short weeks of using our new enhanced muscle formula, I mean, this guy's taking it for 3 weeks and now he looks like this. And they take this runt that used to weigh 105 and he turned him into some guy that weighs 250 pounds of solid muscle. I mean, the body that they show is incredible. And then they cut out that little geek's head and stick it on top of there. And it looks so fake, but they say, see? It's before and after. 3 weeks, huh? I've lifted weights before. It didn't do that for me. 3 weeks, and you went from weighing 105 to 250 pounds of solid muscle. I mean, some of those things are a cause for suspicion, to say the least. Right? When I'm over at my mom's sometimes, she has some ladies' magazines over there, and her and my wife will get to talking and things like that, and I'll look at some of those magazines, and you can laugh at me if you want to, but that's the only thing I really got to do. And what I'll do is I'll look at, like, Woman's World. That's one of those ones you get and stuff like that. I mean, it isn't anything filthy, okay? It's not Cosmopolitan or something. I mean, she's got good stuff over there. But in there's always advertisements that crack me up. And it's always for some new revolutionary diet pill. And they'll take a before picture of some 4,000-pound woman. And they make her look as bad as they possibly can. I mean, she'll be sitting there at a table with two chicken legs in her hand and all hunched over. She'll just be sitting there with gravy dripping down her chin. And then they'll say, but after 3 weeks of taking our new diet pill, now all of a sudden she looks like this. And they'll have some picture of some girl, you know, that's the envy of Eden, you know, just all slim, trim, looks absolutely fabulous and all for just $19.95. So there's some of these before and after advertisements that are a little fishy, to say the least. So some so-called transformations that people are claiming are questionable, to say the least. Because when the evidence doesn't back the claim, there needs to be cause for suspicion. And it makes you doubt the change that has supposedly taken place. And unfortunately, you can see that fact to be true in the light of a lot of people that claim to be Christians. For instance, I know a guy that every time he goes to jail, and he goes there quite often, He claims to surrender his life to Christ and come out just a completely new man. But here's what the funny thing is with this guy. He went in the last time for breaking into an individual's house. He got caught and got sent to jail. Got saved again. Changed by the power of God. He gets out, and in the first week he breaks into the exact same person's house. Gets caught. Gets sent back to jail. Gets saved again by the power of God. Comes out a completely changed man. And falls right back into the same stuff over and over and over again. Now, you can say that I'm judging if you want to, but it doesn't seem like there's much of a change that took place in that guy's life. I mean, his supposed before and after experience is nothing more than a fantasy and a fraud. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He said, if a man does not live differently after his conversion, then his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is nothing more than a fiction. And that's exactly what this guy's life demonstrates. Over and over and over again. I mean, I'll remember just like you do if you're here and you're not too young, if you're not a teenager, but there was a very famous televangelist, amen, who was on TV just bawling and squalling, so sorry about the sin that he had got caught in. Not that he turned himself in for, but that he got caught in. I'm so sorry for what I've done. And then just a couple weeks later, they found him in the exact same hotel room he just got done repenting over. Kind of makes you doubt this change that supposedly take place. And you see stuff like that all over these days. So like I said, there's some before and after claims that are questionable, to say the least. But then again, there's some before and after displays of people's lives that are so obvious and they're so evident, you could not argue away their existence if you tried. For instance, you can look at the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. Now, here you had a man who had once thrust the apostles into the inner prison. He made their hands and feet fast in the stocks. He beat them severely, and then he left them in that dungeon to rot, all because of his tremendous hatred for their faith. Only later to be found with those very same men enjoying the hospitality of his home. Think about that. I mean, he went from inflicting their wounds to washing them. To mistreating and starving these men to sustaining them. From rejecting their religion to accepting it, the Bible says, him and his whole house. A total transformation took place in that man's life that is absolutely undeniable because it's so evident and so obvious. So, some before and after displays of people's lives aren't questionable at all. They're just simply amazing. I mean, for instance, when you're studying through the Gospels, I mean, you read about a woman that was sitting at a well one day, and Jesus came by and talked to her, and we know that the Bible says that she was a harlot. I mean, she was as messed up as you could possibly be, but God changed her from being a harlot into a handmaiden of the Lord. And her testimony has went out and has been used to change thousands, if not millions, of people's lives because of what God did inside of her life. As a matter of fact, in that text it says she went back and it says, I just met a man who told me all that I ever did. And because of her testimony, they came to hear Jesus. And it says that many believed, not just because of what she said, but because they met him herself. Bible also talks about in the book of John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery and she was thrown down at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that even though she was an adulteress with man at one time in her life, she became an adorer of God and she went on to live for Him the rest of her life. These people were totally transformed by the power of God in their lives. And then another outstanding example would be the life of Zacchaeus. I mean, that guy was a thief and a robber of his own people. Amen? I mean, he was a person that acquired his wealth through deceit and under-the-table dealings. He was a man that had built his life on the downfall of other people, even his own countrymen, the people he's supposed to be looking out for. And yet, in Luke chapter 19, this is what we find this guy saying. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Now, that's significant in and of itself. But it comes even more significant when you understand that that's how he required just about everything that he had. So what he was saying is, listen, if I've got to pay everybody back four times what I took, I'm not going to have anything left. But just as long as I'm in right standing with you, I'll go ahead and do whatever I'm required of. But the most important thing I want you to notice about him is Jesus' response to the words that he said. Because it says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus underwent an undeniable transformation in his life, just like all the other people I just mentioned. And there's one reason that they did so. It's because God is in the transformation business. Amen? He specializes in the before and after process concerning people's lives. And when you study the Word of God and you come to a conclusive understanding of it as a whole, you'll find this before and after transformation to be the overriding and the reoccurring theme throughout the entire Word of God. In other words, it is God's intention, it's His desire, it's His motive, and it is His work all wrapped into one. He desires, it's His overall goal, to change people's lives. Even though they are unworthy, even though they do not deserve it, and even though they cannot fix themselves, He still desires to change their lives by the power of God. See, man was created to be in right standing with God, to have fellowship with Him. But even after man fell, it was God that initiated and provided the means for man to be able to be brought back into right standing with Him. In other words, He has made it His business to meet our needs and to change people's lives. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. He said in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why I'm here. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Which brings us back to our text where Paul said this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So it's easy to see by all those verses that God desires this before and after process to occur in the heart and life of every single human being. He wants to change them. That's His goal. That's His intention. He wants, every time you go out to the jail, brother, He wants to use you to change those people's lives. He wants to change us. And by looking at our text, we can come to a greater understanding of exactly what all the Lord desires this change that He wants to accomplish in our life to entail. Because it gives us an open window where we can see both the type and the extent of change that God intends for every one of us to experience. Because here, God provides us with the before and after portrait of the great Apostle Paul. And within this portrait, we're shown some very important points about this change that God wants to accomplish in every single one of us. As a matter of fact, in every single human being. The first of which is found in verse 16. I want you to notice what it says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, what this verse shows us is that Paul's life was to be a pattern. Notice that. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So it's saying that God wants to use Paul's life as a pattern or a proof that he actually has the ability to accomplish this change that he desires to accomplish. But when you read that, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, you know, questions when you read things, because it's not wrong to do that. I mean, that's how we get answers. But one thing you've got to ask yourself is, why did God choose Paul's life to be a pattern for everybody that's going to believe? Why Paul? And the answer to that is this. Simply because when you're dealing with the case in the conversion of Paul, you see a man that was changed from one of the farthest extremes all the way to the other. Kind of like white's different from black, you know. Day's different from night. I mean, hot's different from cold. That's the kind of extreme change that took place in this man's life. I mean, really, the before and after portrait of Paul's life could be described with very few words that would be fitting. I mean, there's very few words that could describe such a radical transformation. But if I was going to have to choose one, I would use the word drastic. Because that's what it was. Because like I said, the change that took place in Paul's life took him from one of the furthest extremes all the way to the other. Now I want you to notice how that's said in verses 13 and 17, which is the beginning and the ending of our text. Starts off saying, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. That's the kind of person he was before he got saved. Then it goes on to say, but I obtained mercy. In other words, he experienced that change, Brother DeBoard, that God wanted him to experience. And then in verse 17 it says this, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That's a change, folks. In other words, he used to scoff at the things of Christ. Now he just surrendered himself to him. I mean, he used to persecute the people of God. Now he was just pursuing after Christ himself. What a dramatic change that took place in his life. I mean, I really want you to think about what verse 13 is telling us, because it's a verse that we can read over and we don't understand the significance of. Because here we see this man being self-described as a blasphemer. Now, when we read over that word, a lot of times we just think that means to say something bad about the Lord. But that's not all that it entails. Because in this case, it means to be fully against Christ. To harbor extreme hatred towards Him. To even swear against Him to His face. A blasphemer. It's not just taking the name of Lord in vain, you know, and just kidding around. He was somebody that hated Jesus Christ. He hated Him. He despised Him and everything that had to do with Him. Now, we know that Peter in his weakness swore that he didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. And that was a mistake that caused him to weep bitterly. He was sorry that he made it. It was a mistake. He didn't want to do that. I mean, he boasted and said, I'll even die for you. I'll never deny you. But in the heat of the moment, what did he do? He made a mistake. And he was sorry for it. But here we see Paul swore against the Lord in a very purposeful and a very proud manner. And he used his tongue to speak hatefully against the very person that created it, and he didn't even care. He was a blasphemer. He didn't just slip up and use the name of the Lord in vain every once in a while. He cursed Christ to His face. He harbored extreme hatred towards the person of Jesus Christ. That's what a blasphemer is. And then we're also told that he was a persecutor and injurious. Adam Clark said this, great commentator. He said, Paul endeavored to the utmost of his power to exterminate everyone that called upon his name. Just look at how Paul described his former life in Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. Now notice, he's making Christians denounce their faith verbally. And he's getting off on it. He thinks it's funny. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Then he says in chapter 22, verse 4, he goes on with this description. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. In other words, he didn't care who you were. If you believed in Jesus Christ, he had one intention for your life. And that was to kill you or to throw you in jail. And yet, in Acts chapter 9, we see a change come his way. I want you to notice what it says. and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And as we begin to read on in chapter 9, we see that that light from heaven was the Lord appearing to him, leading him to his conversion. Now, in our text, we undoubtedly see that he was by all means a blasphemer. He could not have hated Jesus Christ any more than what he did. It says that he was a persecutor and injurious. He killed the people of God. He couldn't have done anything worse. Paul was as wicked and as profane as an antichrist could possibly be. He was as bad as a guy could get. I mean, he really was. But then we see the words, "But I obtained mercy." In other words, he's letting us know that even though he used to be that kind of person, there was a dramatic change that took place in his life. And it was a drastic change. And it led him from one extreme all the way to the other. Because as we study out the Word of God and we're studying this man's life, I mean, we've learned what he used to be like. But when you continue reading, you find out what he turned out to be like. And it's a drastic difference. Because the Bible teaches us that it was a change that took him from being completely faithless in Christ to becoming more faithful than anybody else we've ever read about. I mean, it took him from being a persecutor to becoming a preacher. Talk about a change. From being an antagonist to becoming an example to the saints. From being a murderer to being the greatest missionary that's ever washed the face of the globe. Think about it. It took him from being somebody that Christians fled from. I mean, think about the Christians in Damascus. What do you mean Saul of Tarsus is coming here? Let's get out of here, because they knew what he was going to do to them. To becoming somebody that when he was pastoring in Ephesus and it came time for him to leave, they threw their arms around him and began to weep because they were going to miss him so bad. The change that took place in this man's life was so drastic, they had to start calling him by a different name. He wasn't Saul of Tarsus anymore, that wicked Pharisee, that Christian persecutor, but now he was the great Apostle Paul, a man that had been completely changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what that tells us, folks? That tells us very simply that God doesn't necessarily just become interested in the things that we've done. Now, I realize, and I'm a holiness preacher, and I'll just tell you right now, amen, we're going to have to answer for every sin that we've ever committed if we do not get saved. The Bible says that we're going to stand before God and all things are going to be naked and open, and we're going to be judged by the deeds that we've done on this earth. But he's not just concerned with what we've done. He's more concerned with what we can become. Because when we experience salvation, all that stuff that we had against us, just like Paul, I mean, all those terrible things that he had accomplished in his life that were being held against him for the day of judgment, once he had that trip to Damascus and the Lord came down and moved in his life and he surrendered all of his heart and soul to him, all of a sudden, all that stuff that was against him became erased, never to be remembered against him again. Completely changed. And once that ball and chain and that weight and that sin was taken off that man's life, what did he go on to do? About as much as a guy could on this earth for the Lord. I mean, it was absolutely amazing what he did. So the first thing I want you to notice about this change that took place in his life is the fact that it was drastic. It took him from being one person to becoming another person altogether. You know, and I was talking with Brother and Sister Cervantes not long ago, and they were telling me about a neighbor friend of theirs that, you know, they were talking to him. I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but they said, "Yeah, you know, where you go to church?" And Brother and Sister Cervantes said, "Well, we go to First Assembly of God." And he says, "Oh, I know where that's at. I used to go there." He said, "Oh yeah, you know, Jason Kincaid's the pastor." And he says, "Yeah, I couldn't believe that when I heard that, because I know what he used to be like." You know, I remember one time when I was going to preach a funeral in Elkhart, I don't know how many of you know Matt Deal. He was about my age, a big old guy, played football, real nice guy. But when I was, running around, with him, I wasn't friends with him, but when I was in high school and he knew of me and the things that I participated in, things like that, when he read on their sheet that the officiating pastor was going to be Jason Kincaid, here's what he said. He said, "I thought that there had to be another Jason Kincaid in your city." And I went there, and when I walked up, I saw this guy peeking out the window just waiting for, us to show up and things like that. And I walked in, and he was sitting there, and he goes, I just can't believe it. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, I mean, it's you. You're Jason Kincaid. You're not somebody else." I said, "Right, Matt. That's the way that it works." He said, "But I could never believe when I saw that you had become a pastor." God is in the business of drastically changing people's lives. And I take it as a compliment when I run into people and they say, "Well, man, I would have never even recognized or realized that was you by the way that you're acting compared to what you used to be like." Think about what they said about Paul. What do you mean? He preaches for Jesus Christ? No, he used to kill people for preaching for Jesus. But what do you... A drastic change. He can accomplish it in our lives if we'll just let Him. He can take us from being one person to becoming a completely other person. And then like we were talking about those songs, those verses that I brought up before I started this message. Amen. He can come down in things that we used to be completely bound by, that we gave our life to, sins that we engulfed ourselves in every single days of our life. Amen. He can come down and do such a change in us that we not only don't participate in those things anymore, but we don't even want to. Drastic change. He really can do it. Second thing I want you to notice is what Paul said in chapter 26 of Acts. Verse 22, he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Okay. Now this shows us that the change that took place in Paul's life was continual as well. Now, I realize that it was drastic and it was initial. I mean, he surrendered his heart and his life. Man, he went on. But we need to understand that it was also progressive. And the Word of God has a lot to say about how this change actually went on to progress throughout his life. But first, I want you to see how it was initial. Because in Acts chapter 9, where he was converted, starting in verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's very obvious that immediately after the Lord appeared to him, he made a sudden decision of absolute surrender. When he came to the realization that he was wrong in the things that he was doing, he cried out and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Which way do I go? I've obviously made a tremendous mess of things. I was wrong. I understand that now. And now what do you want me to do with my life?" And from the very beginning of his walk with God, he brought himself to a place of immediate obedience and complete submission, and to a place of initial humility and reverence that remained his response throughout the remainder of his life. I mean, Paul's response, I guess you could say it like this, his response to this change that the Lord was coming down to make in his life was this: "Lord, what do you want me to do? I realize that I need to change. I want you to make this change. And then you just tell me what to do after it, because I will remain changed if you'll just allow me to." Complete commitment to this change that the Lord wanted to take place. But we can also see that this change in Paul's life wasn't just initial, but it went on to be continual through his actions. Paul viewed the change that God had made in his life initially to be so important to him and of such a great price that he literally spent the rest of his life trying to pay God back in some way. And the reason I word it like that is because I want you to notice what he said in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14. He said, I am a debtor. In other words, I owe myself unto God. Then in verse 15 he said, so with as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you. Think about what that meant and who he was talking to. What had he been told was going to take place to him if he went to Rome? But he said, listen, God's made a change in my life that's so important and so precious to me that I have completely surrendered my life to Him. And now I'm going to allow that change to be continual because I am a debtor unto Him. I owe myself to Him because of the change that He's wrought inside of my life. So no matter what He asks me to do, I'll just gladly submit myself to it. And the attitude that we see in those verses drastically affected his actions. In other words, this was Paul's motto. Whatever God commissions me to do, I do it. Whatever He expects of me, I gladly engage myself in. No matter what He asks me to do and no matter what He commands me to do, I will always gladly oblige Him because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. No wonder God wants Paul's change to be our pattern. Think about it. I mean, He's made this man's life a pattern for everybody that's going to believe after him. Why? Because look at what this pattern's looking like. And then God shows him his wrong. He says, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, I'll repent. I'll allow this change to come inside of my life. Then once he allowed that to take place, I mean, he allowed it to be continual. He said, God, no matter what you want me to do, no matter how you want to mold me and shape me and change me into your image, I will gladly let you do. No wonder he's a pattern to us, folks. I mean, listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. A continual change. And then last, we see that Paul's life is a pattern because it not only affected him initially, and not only because it affected him continually, but it went on to affect him eternally as well. Now I want you to notice what he said in our text in verse 16 and 17. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Folks, we need to understand that is God's goal for every one of our lives. He wants to change us initially. He wants that initial change to be drastic in our lives where people look in the paper and say, well, I just would have never believed that it was going to be you coming here to preach this thing. He wants our change to be continual. But most of all, He wants it to affect us for all of eternity. And as you study out the remaining years of this pattern, or Paul's life, that God's given us here, you'll find that he remained faithful until the very end. Because I want you to listen to some of the last words that he wrote while he was here on earth, right before he was going to be beheaded by the Emperor Nero. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Okay? In other words, he's saying, listen, Nero's got me, and he's getting ready to sever off my head. Verse 7. But I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. In other words, this change affected him for all of eternity, and his life portrait was a before and an after ad that never had an end. because it affected him forever. In other words, he didn't just get excited and become very zealous when he first got saved and continue for a while only to fall away. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up or go AWOL when things started to get hard. But he remained faithful until the end. And because of that, his change affected him for all of eternity. That's the goal of God. You understand, he's given us this man's life as a pattern for a reason. He wants us to get saved and it to be such a drastic change in our life that people can't even believe we're the same person. That's what he wants to see take place. He doesn't want us to just have new convert zeal that dies out and then we become an old fuddy-duddy on a pew. And then he wants us to remain excited to be saved and excited about everything the Lord's doing in our life to where we continue growing just like we did when we first get saved. And that we maintain that spiritual position until we meet our last days and we stand before the Lord face to face and we can say the same thing that Paul said. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But the best part is that we see that Paul's life is a pattern, not only because the change in his life was so drastic, it's not just because the change in his life was continually progressing, and it's not even because it affected him for all of eternity. But his life is a pattern for us because it pertains to anybody that will simply submit themselves to it. In other words, the same type of change that God accomplished in Paul is the exact same kind of change that He wants to accomplish in us. And it's the exact same kind of change that He can accomplish in us. Because notice, He not only said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, who the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. But He went on to say this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So that means that the reason behind God making Paul's life a pattern to us is so that we could follow it from beginning to end and one day find our home in glory as well. A pattern. Now listen, I want to pattern my life after that. I think that's a pretty good pattern to follow. And if God's been good enough to give me such a faithful pattern to see the kind of change that He can accomplish, the kind of things that He can use me to do, and in the eternal reward that I can go on to experience, if God's been good enough to lay that kind of pattern out before me, then I'm going to be smart enough to follow it, folks. Because I want the testimony of my before and after experience to be just as drastic, just as continual, and just as eternal as Paul's ever was. And the good news is all of our change can be just like that. Amen. Amen. Sister Price, if you want to come. As you study the life of Paul, you will witness a miraculous change that takes place. And it's a change that took him from being the rakest of sinners to becoming a pattern to every single saint of God. And we can rejoice in that, and we can get excited, and we can be mesmerized and awestruck at what God has done in a person's life and all those different things. But if we ever want that same transformation to become our life's testimony, then we have to make sure that we follow that same pattern. Listen, my Uncle Rick owns a canvas company in Angola, and they cut out boat covers. And the way that they do that is, if you ever walk into his shop, is they've got patterns everywhere. Okay? And what they do is they lay out canvas piece after canvas piece after canvas piece, and they put that same old pattern on top of that thing, and they cut it out to the exact same spot, and they all come out the exact same. That's what a pattern's supposed to do. And that's why we've been given one. So that we turn out just like this example we just read about. I mean, he said, listen, I'm going to make Paul a pattern to everybody that would go on to believe after him. I want them to become convinced that no matter how wicked a person has lived, if they will simply surrender their heart and life to me, I'll cleanse them from every sin they've ever committed. And regardless of how high the pile was that they had stacked up against them and all the sins that they had coming against them on the day of judgment, when they repent of their sins and they turn to me, I'll erase those things as if they never even happened. And they'll never have to answer for those things again. But that's not the only change that I want to accomplish inside of them. And, but once they come to that place where they repent of their sins and they become converted to me, I want to go on to begin to use them for my glory. Change their very natures to where things that they used to struggle with and want to participate in, I will break that bondage that is in their life to where they don't even want to do it anymore. I will make them such a different person that when they run into, when I ran into the crowd that I used to hang around, they won't even recognize the person that I used to be. You know, one time, an old friend of mine named Wayne Lambert, I was at his house all the time when we was kids and things like that, and his stepmom name was Sherry. And, you know, after we got out of high school and things like that, me and Wayne kind of went our separate ways, and I got saved, and then I quit hanging around with all those guys. But there came a time, and Brother Mao would remember this, when he got in a real bad car accident, and I went up to witness to him because we didn't think he was going to make it through it. Turns out that he did, and make a long story short, you know, after I'd went up there and tried to minister to them and all these different things, I was just a newer convert. I mean, I wasn't a pastor or anything like that then. Just went up there to do my best to try to get him saved. But before he passed away, but luckily he pulled through it. But they invited us back to come to their house after Wayne was okay and just talk and things like that. And this, his stepmom, Sherry, said to me, you know, she said, "Man, you know, when you came up there, I didn't even hardly recognize you anymore." She, I mean, it was like it was a different person. And I thought, that's right. I'm spiritual. I mean, I was thinking, she just, man, you are one spiritual guy. I didn't even recognize you. And then she went on to say this. She said, "You know, I didn't even recognize you. I mean, you're so fat now." I want my spiritual life to have such a significant change in it that people notice a lot more than the fact that I'm fatter than what I used to be when they run into me. I want them to say, like Matt Deal did, "That can't be the Jason Kincaid that I knew coming to preach this funeral, because there's no way that God could ever use him to do something like that." I mean, I want to run into those people that I used to know. You know, probably second to going to the fair, probably the worst thing that I think I could ever have to endure is going to a high school reunion. Okay. Now, I've never done that, but I was tempted to go to this last one that we had, which would have been our 20th, I guess. I mean, I'm getting that old, you know, 20th reunion. It's just to go just so I could see the reactions when people say, "Hey, Kincaid, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm a pastor at First Assembly of God there in Goshen." "You're a what?" Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? He's given us a pattern of the change that He wants to accomplish in every single one of our lives. Let's follow that pattern to a T so that we become the exact kind of people that He wants us to be. Amen? Let's stand. Folks, I'm glad that the Lord is still in the business of changing people's lives. And I'm glad that He's made the decision that He wants to change us continually. I want to be so much closer to God by the end of this week than I was at the beginning of this week, that it almost seems like a miracle's taken place. I want to be progressing in my walk with the Lord because I want Him to be continually changing me. And if we'll just make up our hearts and make up our minds and say, "Lord, I realize You've given me a pattern that You want me to follow. That's the change that You want to accomplish in my life. I will submit myself to it and I will dedicate myself to its accomplishment." God will come down and He'll do just that in our lives. Amen. Don't you want to see that happen? Amen. Listen, you don't have to read this book and read about people like Peter and Paul and Philip and all these different ones, or John Wesley or Whitfield or Ray Comfort, or all these great men and women of God that have went on to do such awesome things, and think, "Wow, they're heroes to me." Why don't you follow that same pattern and become a hero to somebody else? God's no respecter of persons. They don't have any special rights over you. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. He doesn't just give the power of the Holy Ghost to a select few. He said that He would give it to everybody that would just believe. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You and we appreciate You for everything that You've done in our lives. Lord, we're glad not only that You want to change us, but that You've shown us the pattern of change that You desire to accomplish in our lives. And Lord, just because it's intimidating, just because You changed Paul's life in such miraculous ways, Lord, don't let us shrink back from it. Don't let us think, oh, that could never be accomplished in me. You said it was a pattern for every single believer of the change that You desire to accomplish in their lives. So Lord, we know it's Your will. We know that You have the power to do it. We just need to submit ourselves to it and allow it to be accomplished. And Lord, I pray around these altars we would get a hold of that fact and we would allow it in our lives like we never have before, Lord. Let our lives be a pattern of the pattern that You've set up for us. Let it be a perfect example of the pattern that You've established that You want our lives to follow, Lord. And we will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I wasn't just telling you that to sound funny when I said that she said, well, I would have never recognized you. I wouldn't even thought it was the same person because you're so fat. But I remembered, you know, I've had other people tell me that they didn't even realize I was the same person because of the change that I've had in me spiritually. And then when I had her say that, I made a decision in my mind, listen, that's not the kind of person that I'm going to be. I don't want to have to be around a person more than 10 minutes for them to say, wait a second, that's not the same Kincaid that I used to know. He can change our lives if we'll just let Him. Amen? Let's come and pray.